Now, there were two names of Jesus that were mentioned in the passage that the children learned together and that we've also just read. And in Matthew 1, verse 21, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And there was another name, two verses later, which will be what? Matthew 1, verse 23. "They shall call his name Emmanuel." So two names, Jesus and Emmanuel. Sometimes we go to bed and we're unhappy. Something's happened and it's really upset us. And sometimes we don't know where to turn for help. Perhaps it's mum or dad who are cross with us and we don't really know. We're a bit annoyed, we're a bit upset, we're sorry we've gone over the top with something we've said. Perhaps we cry ourselves to sleep. And grown-ups can do that as well as children. And Joseph was like that at night. And it was because he and Mary had discovered together that she was expecting a child. Sometimes we call the little children before they're born bump. Well, there was bump. But Joseph knew that it couldn't possibly be him. Joseph also knew his Bible. And Joseph loved Mary. And Joseph thought that Mary was like that wonderful woman who can find a virtuous woman. Her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her. And he thought, "I trust in Mary." And look what's happened. He was upset. He didn't know what to make of it. He didn't know who to turn to. "She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life." Well, that's what he'd hoped. And now this had happened. The Bible doesn't tell us whether Mary actually explained to Joseph the circumstances of how this had happened. Do you remember the angel had come to Mary a little while before and said, "Hail thou that art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." And then the angel said, "Thou hast found favour with God, and thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. His name shall be Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest." But Mary said, "I do not know a man. How can this be?" "The Holy Ghost," said the angel, "shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore shalt that holy thing which is born in thee be called the Son of God." We don't know whether she was able to explain that. The Bible doesn't tell us. Some things are very, very difficult to explain. They seem all right, but they seem a bit daft when you say so. And perhaps she had not been able to explain. The Lord Jesus is very kind. Later on, when he was grown up, 30-odd years later, and had his disciples, and they really had gone to sleep in the Garden of Gethsemane, he actually said a nice thing about them, that "You are those who stayed with me in my temptation and done a thing. But Jesus always puts the best possible construction on the things that we do. And the Bible says that though Joseph was upset and he didn't know what to make of anything, he was a just man. And he was not willing to make a scene. He was not willing to make an example of her. He didn't want her to be ashamed ever again to be seen in public. And he wondered how he could just deal with the situation, how he could send her away nicely. Well, when we're upset, and when we're not only upset, but when our emotions are involved, we sometimes drop off to sleep. And this is what Joseph did. He dropped off to sleep. Because we're told that the things that happened after this happened to him in a dream. And then at the end of it, the angel who'd come to him in a dream woke him up out of sleep. So he had a dream. And in this dream, an angel, we're not told that it was Gabriel, who was the angel who'd come to Mary and told her about the child, but an angel came to him and said, "Do not be afraid to keep Mary as thy wife. Don't be afraid. The bump has been begotten by the Holy Spirit. It's a special child. Never been a child like it before, and never to be one like it afterwards. A wonderful child who will take being human from Mary, but with all the faults that Mary had, but also a child that will take from the Holy Spirit all the powers and attributes of God. In one person, but born as a baby, the fullness of God and the only perfect person ever." You'll find it hard to think about, but Jesus actually never did anything wrong. I suppose, Ethan, you remember Abby as a baby, because she's a grown-up girl now, but she was a baby once. And if you think about it, and especially if Mum and Dad think about it, there were times when she cried, and she cried because she needed help or food or something. But babies of the same age can cry because they're annoyed and they're in a temper. They have no words, but you can tell the difference sometimes in their crying. One is being annoyed, and the other is because they need help and they need food. And it's sometimes difficult to tell. But sin comes very young. I can't remember a time when I wasn't naughty. I can't remember a time when I wasn't sometimes good. It goes way back. But Jesus was born in such a way that he never, ever did anything wrong. And actually, if you can remember, that's ever so important. When you're grown up, and your mums or dads, and it's your turn to be a mum or a dad, you will perhaps like your children to do as you ask them or tell them. However, unless you did that when you were a child, you really have no right to expect it of your children. But Jesus has the right to expect us to be good and to love him. So here was a child that was to be born, special. And here was the angel in a dream telling Joseph that he wasn't to be missed out or worried. He was to name the child, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." Now, I don't know who dreamed up your name, Kyle. Mum? Dad? Just a thought out of the blue? Looking it up in a book? Or any name? I don't know how my name got chosen either. Do you know what we did with our children? We gave each one of them one of the names that we have, my wife and I. So that my oldest child has my first name as their second. He's Alistair Michael. And then we had Carol, but Carol has got my wife's name as her second name. No, I've got that wrong, haven't I? Carol is my wife's second name. She's Vivian Carol. And then David John, the third one is David, and John is my second name. So you choose names for whatever reason. But do you know, Joseph didn't get to choose a name. It was God who chose the name for Jesus. And it was God who told the angel what to tell Joseph. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." Whenever God in the Bible says to somebody, his name's going to be called this, like John the Baptist, it means they're going to do something special. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." Listen, do you know what Jesus means? The word actually just means Saviour. Yes, the one, good boy, who saves. The one who saves. And I love that name, Saviour. When I pray, as often as not, I say, "Dear Saviour," when I begin. Might say, "Dear Lord Jesus." Might say, "Our Father," referring to the Lord Jesus' Father. But most times I say, "Dear Saviour," because I love him. Not just like when you write in a letter, "Dear somebody," but "Dear Saviour." And I love that name because of what it means. That this baby who was born would be the one who would save his people from sin. Now, lots of people know a lot of things about Jesus. And if you've grown up and you've read the whole of the New Testament, you might know lots of things about Jesus. If you're grown up and you've read the Old Testament, which says lots of things about Jesus, you might know still more things. But do you know, although we know lots of things about the Queen, that she's been a Queen for longer than any other monarch, and we know her name and who her father was and who her children are and so lots of the things she's done, we don't actually know her. And the Bible says that the most important thing in all the world is to know Jesus. Not know about him. We start there. We must know about him, as we can't get to know him. But you know, when people meet one another, and especially when they fall in love and perhaps get married, they actually know one another before they know about one another. Because half of the fun when you met somebody is to discover where they grew up, how they grew up, who their relatives were, what their interests are. But you meet them first. And the Bible says we may meet the Lord Jesus. We may actually know him. Not just know about him, but actually know him. Jesus said to the religious leaders of his day, "I will say to you, depart from me, I never knew you." Now, of course, Jesus knows everybody. But what he meant was, that he knew that they had never come to him being desperately concerned for their sinfulness, for the things they'd done wrong, upset about their sins, seeking to see if God would forgive them for their sins. And the Lord Jesus knows, if you have ever thought about things you've done wrong, and if you've ever come to him, and if you've ever said, I'm sorry, not just for the fact I've hurt others, but that I've sinned against God. I am sorry. I won't do it again. Will you forgive me? And sometimes, if God doesn't think we're serious, he might keep us waiting so that we say on a second occasion and a third occasion, please forgive me, it's worrying me, it's bothering me, it's in my mind, it's in my heart, I can't get it out of it. If I'm not forgiven, what's going to happen to me? Please, please forgive me. And Jesus knows, if ever we have come to him like that, and that's when we get to know the Lord Jesus, you see, he came to forgive sin. To have all the enjoyments of all the presents at Christmas and not to have had the very thing he came for, the forgiveness of sin, is just frankly ridiculous. That's why he came. He was named Jesus for the one thing that, forget everything else, the one thing that counts. He will forgive his people for their sins. Has he forgiven yours? My mum used to say to me, if I said, sorry mum, she would growl between her teeth and say, don't do it again. Sometimes I did, of course. But what she meant was, you've got to be serious about this. I know you might do something silly again, but I want you to think about what you've done. And I want you to mean that you won't do it again. And that's what repentance means. And if we come to the Lord Jesus and ask for his forgiveness, that's what it means, that we're serious. That we want it more than anything. And that leads us to think of his death, not just his birth, because he died 33 years later as a young man, but he died on a cross. And he came to forgive people, but he also came to die, because his dying was the means by which sins are forgiven. God has cursed, though he loves the world, God has also cursed the world. We have death in the world because of sin, because of Adam's sin, which is passed on to us. And Jesus came, being without sin, to bear the sins of all his people, to pay the price. He had no sin. He never sinned. And therefore he could bear our sins. And the only way my sins can be forgiven is because Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me. It's a fabulous thought. The only perfect person that ever lived died for me. To get me out of my scrape, my mess. To blot out the sort of sins that I've been guilty of. And he'd never sinned. And yet he was still patient with me. And loving. And died. Gave his life for me. You can guess my reaction, can't you? My reaction is, I'm not worth it. And that's the real reaction of true believing Christians. When they understand from the Bible that the Lord Jesus died so that they could be forgiven, they think to themselves, can I take forgiveness at such a price as this? But there's no other way if we are to be forgiven. It's got to be that way. I'm not worth it. And that's what every believer thinks. But if Jesus says, you're worth it to me, that's all we need to know. That's all we need to know. I actually don't really care very much what anybody thinks about me, so long as the Lord Jesus values me highly. The only worth that I have is nothing in myself, but the value that he has set upon me in dying for me and pardoning me. Jesus. It means Saviour. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. But the angel also said, well, the angel didn't say, it was probably the comment of Matthew himself, all this was done that it might be fulfilled. What Isaiah said in chapters 7 and 8, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. I didn't mention, but of course the angel also told Mary, and the angel told Joseph here, that it would be a son, the babe. They didn't have the means of working it out beforehand, but she knew, because God told her. So this name, Emmanuel. Now, Emmanuel means God with us. I've chosen number 2, which we shall finish with later. It's a very famous carol, but it has the words in it, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Jesus is God, and he's God with us. He's also God for us. He sticks up for us. He died for his people. So Emmanuel means that this Lord Jesus is to the person who believes God with him, God with her, God with her. Jesus is known as Emmanuel. When Jesus was shortly to die, and he had all his disciples gathered round him, he took a towel, and he got a basin full of water, and he washed the feet of every one of them. In those days, they just had sandals, and in those days, it was a very muddy, messy, dusty roads all round about. And it was the job of the lowest slave to wash the feet of the people who arrived at your house. And Jesus did that for his disciples. But what we read is that this, Jesus, knowing that he had come from God and was going back to God after he died on Calvary, and knowing that all these things were given him by God, took a towel and took water and washed our feet. What we read about Jesus in the New Testament is true of God the Father, whom we don't see. So if we see Jesus being humble, we know that God, though he's the great God, is humble. If we see Jesus being kind, we know that God, the great God, is kind. And you can go a step further. If you have believed in him and trusted him and have your sins forgiven, you may know that the great God is humble to you and will wait upon you and serve you. How many times I ask him to do things for me, look after me, take care of me when I'm out, watch over me. But he'll do things. He'll humble himself to look after his people with the apple of his eye. The Lord Jesus is God with us. We know him. We met him first about our sins, and believers have known him ever since and had had him in their lives and walked with him. It's a wonderful thing that God is with us in the person, and only in the person, of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the passage in Isaiah, which we're not going to look at, there is mention of Emmanuel's land. You probably remember from reading the Bible that the promised land was known as a land flowing with milk and honey. A special land that would be have loads of milk, loads of cheese, loads of grass for the cows to feed on. Everything that was good, they'd have. Provided they worshipped the Lord and didn't turn to idols. They did turn to idols. And the king, at the time when this prophecy was given, abhorred the land. The Lord Jesus never did own that land. It's true, of course, that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. But the Lord Jesus never had that land as special. He was crucified in that land. His people rejected him. But the word Emmanuel is linked with land. Do you know, Emmanuel's land, where he lives, is our hearts, the hearts of a believer. Because when we seriously come to the Saviour and ask him if he will forgive our sins, if he will make us his very own, when he comes and has a clear out. He actually sweeps away lots of the things that we did before. Now, it's not a secret, all of you know this, but as I've told you. But when I was saved, I was just 16, I used to swear every other word. And the Lord Jesus came and swept all that out of my life. It took 2 years to make a thorough job of it. But he swept that out of my life. He swept other things out of my life in a day or so. But the Lord Jesus comes to change our lives. He comes to reign or to live and to have control over our hearts. And of course our hearts govern what we do and think. And of course one of the troubles that people had, the rich young ruler was one of them. He loved the Lord Jesus. He wanted the Lord Jesus to be his, but he went away sad because he wanted his money as number one and Jesus as number two, and Jesus won't have that. And people instinctively know that. And though they'd love their sins forgiven, they know there's just one thing more they want more important. You actually can't have it. Jesus is either number one or he's not there at all. And everybody instinctively knows that. And they know if they're frauds, they really would like to be forgiven, but there's something else that there's always been in their past they want to continue. Jesus won't have it. He comes to make our hearts the throne of our lives, the part that governs us, our souls. Emmanuel's land, where he reigns and rules and works all things together for good for his people. And of course, Emmanuel's land is also heaven. When all the people whose hearts the Lord has governed converge on one and actually see Jesus as he is, are made like him, where there is no more tears, crying, death, curse, pain, that's Emmanuel's land. And those who had the Lord Jesus reigning in their hearts long for it and desire it, because at least though he reigns in our heart, we still have vestiges of sin. But when we get there, there'll be no more sin. Emmanuel is God with us. And when the Lord Jesus, our Emmanuel, comes into our hearts, we're free. He makes us free indeed. Go anywhere in this world and we have peace in our hearts, care and safety, his watchfulness over us. He rules and governs us. We have fellowship with him. We talk to him. We refer everything to him before we do anything. And then when the time comes to leave this world, there's nothing to fear. We shall see him. It'll be more perfect than it ever was. And he will be our light. And he will be our Saviour forevermore. And we'll live with him. Now this is the Saviour who was born as a child. This is what is celebrated. It isn't so much the birth, though the birth was absolutely unique. But it's why God the Father caused there to be this birth. That Jesus should grow up to be a man. And such a man who's never sinned. And such a man who died to make atonement for sin. And such a man as would bring his people who believe in him through to everlasting life, through to eternity. This is the most wonderful message that there's ever been for the world. And those who believe in it know it to be the most wonderful thing that ever happened to them. Of course, we teach it. But actually, I can't do anything to make it come true for you. I certainly did nothing to make it come true for me. God just arrived, so to speak, out of the blue through the preaching of the gospel when I heard it and the reading of the Bible. And I knew that he was calling me. I knew that he was taking over my heart. I struggled a little feebly, but he soon won my heart over. And he does it. He does it still because he's alive. And he will do it for each one of us. But he calls us. Repent. And believe the gospel. Amen.